You'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15 as we approach the Word of God. And as you're doing so, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Word. Lord, I thank you for the hearts and minds that you've brought here to look into your Word, to receive it, to be changed by it. And so I ask, Lord, if there be any hardness of heart in any of us, if even in me, Lord, that through your Spirit you would break us and put us back together through your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, we ask that all the issues of our minds and our hearts that plague us would, at the minimum, be paused so that we can focus on you and what your Word tells us about you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'll read with me, Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 to 20. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? And what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." And so last week we took a look at, again, a confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus. And the Pharisees this time were from Jerusalem. And so these were big wigs, big shots coming down to challenge Jesus. And they challenged Jesus about tradition, the fact that his disciples don't wash their hands before eating. And Jesus counterattacks and says, "Well, your tradition causes many to even violate God's law." Because the Pharisees had set up tradition, outward, external practices to keep people from violating God's law. But in reality, Jesus was able to show at least one instance where the Pharisees' laws and rules actually led people to violate God's law. And that was, if you said your money was Corban or devoted to the temple, you could use it, but you couldn't give it to anyone else because after you died, that money would go to the temple. And so if a family member came to be in need at some point, you weren't able to give money to them or help them out because that money needed to go to the temple when you died. And so therefore, they were violating God's law to honor parents. "You shall honor your father and mother and not revile them." And so Jesus is changing how people are thinking. The Pharisees set up laws because they believed that if we do the outright things, then our spirits will change, our hearts will change. They understood that Israel was impure, that Israel had a tendency to violate God's law, but their solution was if we just clean up our act on the outside, if we get people to do the right thing on the outside, then we will become spiritually pure. But in reality, their traditions did not come from a heart that honors God. It came from a heart that desired to honor men and their practices. And so Jesus calls people to himself to explain. And so he says, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." It's not what goes into the body that defiles someone, it is what comes out. Mark 7 has a little parenthesis here that says, here in this moment, Jesus was declaring all food clean. And so just a little aside, church, because this is actually a point for a different sermon, but we need to, as Christians, be careful of what we declare clean and unclean or sinful or not sinful things to eat and drink. Because Mark 7, Acts, I believe it's 15, there's plenty of scripture passages where Jesus says or the apostles say, Christianity is not about what is good and bad to eat or drink. It is about Jesus and His transforming our hearts. And so we need to pause as Christians and not go and make rules declaring things clean or unclean or sinful or not sinful beyond what God's Word leads us into. And so that is actually one big thing that separates our denomination from Seventh-day Adventist denomination. They follow the food laws of the Old Testament. We do not. So go eat your lobster. And as we'll see, the holiness of God is not about abstaining from food. The holiness of God. God is not holy because He does right things, because on the outside He does the right things. God is holy because that is His character, that is His nature, that is what defines God. The pinnacle attribute of God is His holiness. It's not an external practice. God is not holy because He doesn't eat the right or wrong things. God is not holy because he doesn't murder. He's not holy because of all things. God is holy because that is His being. That is who God is. We define holiness through God. And so we go back to the Old Testament and the purity laws of the Old Testament. And the purity laws were set in place by God, not even to earn one's place before God, but to set apart people from God. Because when God set the people down and He gave the law, He said, "This is My law to set you apart," which is the definition of holiness. To be holy means to be set apart, to be different. And so He says to the Israel nation, "I'm setting these laws into motion, into place to separate you from the idolatrous nations around you so that you will stand out as a city on the hill. So that when people look at the nation of Israel, they will see the character and nature of God." But as we read through the Old Testament, it is deeply rooted in the heart of man to want to be everything but an example of who God is. And so when God even set in His law a system for if you broke a purity law, you had to do some sacrifices, you had to stand aside, but there was hope. There was a process to become clean. You weren't perpetually unclean. Because God knew that, take for example, a Israelite was not allowed to touch a dead thing or a dead person, but God knew your family members will probably die in your household. What do you do? And so God says, take care of family business, lay them to rest, but then take some time to become ceremonially clean again. And so He gave hope. But if you violated these things, these laws, and didn't do the process of becoming ceremonial clean, that showed that God was really dealing with heart issues. Our hearts balk at rules. They balk at being told what to do. But in Jesus, the purity laws are done away with. For we are made pure, not through our external actions. We are made pure through Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the purity laws through His perfect and sinless life. Purity laws were an outward sign. They set apart chosen Israel. But for the Christian, through Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit and faith that sets us apart. Because the Holy Spirit is not an outward force. It is a personal being that lives and resides in your heart. And faith is a heart thing. It is not an external action. And so when we get down to it, Jesus is using this idea of food and eating food, but it's really not about food. The disciples didn't quite get it. And so they come to Jesus and they say, you know, Jesus, you offended the Pharisees. And in my mind, I'm like, why are the disciples so concerned about offending the Pharisees? Well, you have to understand the Pharisees were the teachers. They were the go-to guys. They were the pastors. When you have a question, you go to the pastor because he knows everything. Not true. Google knows more than I do. And so they were worried. They're like, you know, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the teachers of the day, Jesus is offending. What's going on? Our teacher here has no problems with calling into question, with defying the tradition of the day. What are we getting ourselves into? And so Jesus responds. And he has to essentially disillusion his disciples of the Pharisees. He has to break that bondage that they had instilled in them at a very young age that went to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had been misapplying, misinterpreting God's word for a long time, and Jesus has to bluntly say, don't listen to them. Jesus came to not just save us from our sins, but also correct what we thought about God and God's plan and help us to interpret God's word correctly. And so he says some very harsh things about the Pharisees. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. That is bold, Jesus. Jesus, you are saying here that the Pharisees are not from God. Do you see that? It's in direct relation to a question about the Pharisees, and Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So the Pharisees are not teaching from God and his word. And so God is in the process through Jesus of uprooting the Pharisees, of uprooting their teaching, of bringing a new thing into the culture and the day. And Jesus still does this today. There are false teachers even today that we easily fall for. Now, just because something is on the top bestseller and has the label Christian, I say this repeatedly, you're probably sick of hearing it, just because it's in the Barnes & Noble Christian and spirituality section does not mean it's worth your time and money. That is a very broad spectrum that they have there. And I would say even some Christian bookstores are selling things that are not worth your time and energy. And the reason is because oftentimes they sound good, they sound right, they use Jesus. They might even claim to be speaking revelations of what Jesus has told them. Just because someone claims to teach God's word, to interpret it, or even hear from God, does not mean that they have. And so I have a good rule of thumb for you. If someone writes a book or stands in front of you and says they have heard from God, received even a special message from God, be immediately skeptical, not disbelieving. And what I mean by skeptical rather than disbelieving, don't just write it off, but immediately go to the Word of God and weigh it and sift it and figure it out. Do the hard work. Even me, even when I say something, sift it. Go back as I'm preaching, as I'm teaching you, go back and say, does that make sense? Is he right? What about this? What about that? Do it. It's not wrong. I might be a little offended because my ego's a little, you know, very, very shallow, but I'll get over it. Test it. Weigh it. And then I want to also challenge you, if someone comes to you and says, I received, or they write a book that are special messages from Jesus, and then you go back and you find that message in the Bible, why did they have to write a book about it? Why didn't they just say, go to Genesis 7:8? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. If we can find it in Scripture, why aren't we just pointing people to Scripture rather than special extra biblical messages? And so it's much like the Pharisees making up our own interpretations. And they often sound good and they sound pious. But we need to be wise. We need to test everything, even our pastors. And Jesus uses this planting imagery to show that Israel's not really being Israel. Just like today, just because it has the label Israel on it doesn't mean it's necessarily the Israel chosen in the Bible. Even back then, Israel was not necessarily really Israel because it was a boom, heart thing. Every plant not from God will be uprooted. Jesus is saying they are not uprooted, and God has and is uprooting them. And then he goes even further. He says, they are blind guides. Don't worry about following, for they will lead you astray. And even back in that day, the Pharisees kind of took on this phrase or this view that they were leading the spiritually blind of Israel. But Jesus is saying, you know what? They're just blind leaders leading the blind, and eventually both the leader and those who follow will fall off into a pit. It'll eventually lead to spiritual death, if not physical death. The Pharisees are wrong. They are not God's planting. Just because they have the scrolls does not mean they are interpreting them correctly. And here's the kicker. Because if they were interpreting those scrolls correctly, they would have recognized Jesus. But they were blind. And so Peter, being the bold one, asks for an explanation. And Jesus says, are you still without understanding? And it wasn't really a total knock on them. He's like, are you really still without understanding? But the way he phrases it is, you're without understanding, but not for long. Jesus is not going to leave them in their ignorance. And he says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? And many of you may have the little number thingy, footnote thingy. In there, that, and you go down, it says latrine, and so there, that's exactly what it is. He is being real. He's saying, you eat, you poop, there you go. Food is eaten, then goes into the latrine. Food does not originate within you. It comes from without. It is obtained from without. This cannot make a person truly and especially spiritually unclean, because it has its root somewhere else. What makes someone unclean is what is already in them. Verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. What comes from the mouth comes from the heart. We can often try to explain it away, but what we do with our hands and what we say with our mouths comes from right here. Comes from your heart. And life in Christ is not about externals, it's about the heart. We can't blame external things, external people for our sins. For Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all guilty. And it extends right from our heart. All hearts are sinful and produce sin. J.C. Ryle's, I'm going to actually quote him a few times because I just appreciated what he said about this passage. He says, what a fearful catalog this is of the contents of our own bosoms. What a melancholy list of seeds of evil our Lord has exposed, lying deep down within every one of us and ready at any time to start into active life. What can the proud and self-righteous say when they read such a passage as this? This is no sketch of the heart of a robber or murderer. It is the true and faithful account of the hearts of all mankind. May God grant that we may ponder it well and learn wisdom. And this isn't even an exhaustive list. Hearts, my heart, your heart, the hearts of those around us are breeding grounds for sin. One of the most deadly philosophies in our culture and society today is the innate goodness of the human being. That we are just good from square one. We are just blank slates. We're just good people. We're just nice. You know, that is a deadly philosophy. Because right from, and Jesus knows this, because guess who was there when Adam and Eve sinned? Jesus was there. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows the heart of mankind. Christianity is about the heart because the heart defiles. The heart is defiled. And Jesus is getting at our words and our actions. Our words reveal what we contain deep down. And we can see this with children. I don't know how many of you have studied psychology or not, but there's a thing out there that many of you may have heard of called play therapy. And play therapy is when a child needs counseling, but they're closed off, they don't want to talk, they don't want to chat about what's going on, and so you give them some toys. You give them some Legos to play with, you give them something to play with, and then you start just chatting with them. And what happens is they're so focused on playing, they don't realize what they're saying. They're not thinking about protecting themselves. They're not thinking about putting on a performance or a show. They're playing, and so it's during play therapy that the true heart gets out. And they'll often do that with kids that have been through trauma. They'll get them focused on one thing so that it'll open them up and they're not as defensive about what they just experienced. And you know what? Adults are no different. Because as I've experienced, as I've had one-on-one or counseling sessions with people, people are very good at hiding who they truly are in counseling sessions because it's just you and them. They know what to reveal, what not to reveal. They've had plenty of time to think about what they want to say, what they don't want to say, all of these things. And as a pastor, I can get to know a heart better outside the counseling office than within, because it's when we are focused on a meal, it's when we're focused on hammering some nails, it's when we're engaged in ministry together, that, or even just talking about the weekly schedule or what has happened, that the heart comes out totally, because we're not in a position where we're trying to put on a show. It's in the nitty-gritty when we're not really focused on the masks we're throwing up that reveal the heart. When we're distracted from putting on a show, our true hearts are revealed. The Pharisees were putting on a show through their man-made traditions. And they were not only putting on a show, but they were teaching the nation of Israel to do the same thing. Long lists of rules do not change hearts. They change behavior, but they do not change hearts. Our actions and words from the heart make us unclean, unfit to be in the presence of a holy God. And our actions and words reflect our heart. And yes, it is true that things that happen to us on the outside, things that happen to us, things that people do to us, do affect us, and they have an influence and an impact on us, but we cannot blame outward sources for the sin that we produce. We are accountable. You know the big phrase, the devil made me do it. The reason the devil is so successful is because the things he entices us with are already in our heart. Satan does not need to be able to read your mind. He's been studying humankind from the beginning. He knows what is there. And in fact, his heart is similar to our heart before Christ. And so we can't blame others for us going through with sin. We can't blame peer pressure. We can't blame gossip. We can't blame anything for us actually acting out in sin. Because for us to actually act out in sin means it came from our heart. Because in reality, that's been our go-to excuse since the garden. Adam, why'd you do this? It's this woman you gave me. That's the excuse. And did God accept it? No. He did go to Eve and say, what did you do? And Eve's like, it's that snake you put in the garden. And then he goes to Satan, and Satan doesn't say anything, but he gets a strong curse and rebuke. It's because we cannot blame each other. We cannot blame the people around us for how we or why we do things. She did not make you do it. Yes, she, husband or dating individual, she may have said something that really struck a nerve, but it was your decision, your heart, that lashed out in anger. Yes, he may have been an absolute tool in that moment, and if he's a guy, it was probably he was being a tool, but it was your heart that shut down, not his. It was your response, my response. We don't like to hear it that is our response. We like to hold other people responsible for how we interact, but we react because it's already in our hearts. And that doesn't mean that we can just walk around, well, if it's your heart that's bad and wicked, it's your fault for responding. We need to understand that people are weak and sinful just like us and treat each other in gentleness, humility, and respect. And God will hold us accountable for provoking, as God holds parents responsible for provoking their children. But the reason it's so easy to provoke children is because just like our hearts, children's hearts are easily led astray because they're sinful. Out of the overflow of the heart does the mouth speak or the hands perform. And the reality of externals not changing hearts is not a new concept. It's not even a New Testament concept. We need a heart transplant. And so if you turn to Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, I think gets to the heart, of the issue of what Jesus is and has done in response to our predicament. Sorry, I went to 26. I'll tell you, sometimes I wish Bibles weren't printed with such thin pages. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, this is a promise of what is to come for Israel. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all of my rules. That is a promise. And that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. We need Jesus to transform us. It is through his life and death and resurrection that we have the promised guarantee that when we confess and repent and put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit doesn't work from the outside, but he works from the inside and transforms us. And this is an all the long time you live process. Some things do happen instantaneously, but for the majority of Christians, this is a process. So are you in the doldrums, not feeling so Christian-like? Join the club. It's not about external feelings. Feelings cannot be trusted. I get the same feeling watching a surprise contestant on America's Got Talent as I do in a really awesome worship setting. Goosebumps do not mean Holy Spirit. You all know what I'm talking about. So don't trust your feelings. Trust Jesus. That's the point. We don't trust the ooey-gooey stuff. We trust the Savior who committed his life to die for you and rise again in victory, because you can't do that, no matter how good you feel. You may not feel very Christian-like, but God has promised to put a new heart within you, to give you his Spirit and transform you, and he's so committed to you that he's going to do it for the rest of your life. It's not like this hit job where the Holy Spirit comes in, I'm done, and leaves you. No, he transforms you over and over and over, because our hearts are drawn to go back to our messes. And so we pray to walk in step with the Spirit because our hearts are drawn that way. Lord, my heart is prone to wander. That's something we feel. Again, J.C. Ryle says, let it be a settled resolution with us to keep our hearts with all diligence all the days of our lives. Even after renewal, they are weak. Even after putting on the new man, they are deceitful. Let us never forget that our chief danger is from within. The world and the devil combined cannot do us much harm as our own hearts will if we do not watch and pray. Happy is he who remembers daily the words of Solomon, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. So whether it's Pixar, Disney, or whatever children's cartoon is out there that says follow your heart, to your own self be true, Ba-ram you, I think that's in the movie Babe the Pig, Ba-ram you, to thine own self be true, or something like that. That is awful wisdom. The devil is successful because of our hearts. And so, church, we need to be careful with the freedoms even that we've been given. Good things that God has given us can even be twisted, whether it's alcohol, internet, magazine racks, fiction books, even Christian books can be turned by our hearts. And so my hope for us as a church is not that we become a traditional church where we focus on what is going on the outside, but that we are focused on Jesus Christ transforming us from the inside. May we be a church that broken people on the outside can come and be changed by his Spirit on the inside, because focusing on outward change does not last very long. And may we resolve, as Ryle again says, let it be settled resolution with us that in all our religion, the state of our hearts shall be the main thing. Let it not content us to go to church and observe the forms of religion. Let us look far deeper than this and desire to have a right heart in the sight of God. The right heart is a heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ and renewed by the Holy Spirit and purified by faith. Never let us rest till we find within the witness of the Spirit that God has created in us a clean heart and made all things new. So, church, never rest, but continually run to Christ. Run to him, for his blood has been sprinkled on your heart, and it is a battle. It is a hike. But he has promised to work and to will in your heart his good pleasure. And it's really not about church attendance. It's really not about tithing. It's really not about Bible studies. Those things call our attention to the work of Christ and encourage us. Again, those things we pray that the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts gives us more of a desire for, rather than doing those things to appease, as the world sees, a very jealous and bitter God. No, God is much more gracious. He works within us to change us so that we desire His word and worship of Him more. And so, church, many of us, that waxes and wanes. And so when you're in a waxing and waning day, open His word, and even if that's too difficult, open your heart in prayer to ask that He would encourage you and pound on that door, continually seeking His passion and His change. And so, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You do not leave us to our own devices. We thank You that You do not leave us in our sin and folly, but that You have sent Your Son to die for us. We know that we can blame no one but ourselves for our actions. Yes, maybe some things or people outside of us have made us prone to things or poked the bear, so to speak. But Father, it is our decision to reach out, to lash out verbally or physically. And so we need Your heart, we need Your change, and we thank You that You give us hope in Your words, that You are working in our hearts, that You are continuing to completion the work You have started in us. So Lord, we ask that You would purify and cleanse our hearts and help us to look more and more like You each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.